attention to our series in Ecclesiastes. So let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and pick up where we left off last week, starting in verse 12 and reading through verse 17. As we continue our series in Life Under the Sun, as you're getting there, our brother Colin, who's out of town this week, reminded me that this was his 21st week of service in providing these amazing backgrounds that you see, which serves as a thumbnail on our YouTube channel. So I'm grateful that the Lord has his people in different ways of ministry. So anyways, I believe that you're there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12. This is what the preacher, King Solomon, writes. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do? What can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has been done already. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity in a striving after wind. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us eyes to see, hearts to behold, ears to hear the wondrous things that you would teach us from your word this afternoon. Let your spirit continue to be among us and work according to his power in our hearts, to convict us of all truth, to encourage us to look to Christ, to conform us to his image, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So, this book, again and again, we come back to this idea, could have been read backwards, much simpler than it is read forward. Instead of reading it from chapter 1 to chapter 12, if we were to read it from chapter 12 backwards, it would make more logical sense, if you will. Because he starts off with a conclusion, right? Life under the sun is like popping a soap bubble. It's vanity. It's nothing. That's where he starts. And then he goes in to inquire of different means by which to find meaning and purpose, to find the meaning of life. But we know in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, when all has been heard, the conclusion is fear God and obey his commandments, for that is the meaning of our life, because he will bring us into judgment for all that we have done. That's the meaning of life. It's to fear God and to obey his commandments. The reason I say this is because as we look at this passage in front of us, where Solomon's inquiry to finding meaning to life yet again fails him, I don't want us to lose heart. I don't want us to think that we have all the answers, especially in light of how we've been looking at each passage, each week, each inquiry, looking at life under the sun in light of life above the sun. And then everything that Solomon inquired about either points us to Christ or falls short. Therefore, we, living in light of who Christ is and what he has accomplished, look at this passage according to the revealed truth in Christ. Therefore, we might feel like we know the answer. How does this passage point us to Christ? Or you might even know the answer. You might say, okay, somehow, man, he's going to preach this sermon for 30, 45 minutes, and then he's going to lead us to a passage in New Testament that's going to point us to Christ, and then he's going to make this link. So I might as well not come to next week. No, just keep coming every week. Don't miss church. In other words, don't get complacent of this rhythm of this series that ultimately ends up above the sun. We have to remain humble enough to know that, hey, really, like the problems that Solomon is facing, we might feel like we know the answer already, right? You read this and you're like, man, Solomon doesn't know Christ. Like, if I'm a Christian, I already know the answer. But subtly and in a very intricate way, sometimes in unknown circumstances, these things might show up in our lives. These questions do show up in our lives. There are moments in our lives where we ask the same question, and we're not exempt from feeling the way that Solomon felt about life, where he says in verse 17, I hated life, and everything that is done under the sun was grievous to me. And if you haven't actually asked that question or felt that way yet, may the Lord have mercy on you and continue to live. You will be that way. And you won't be alone in thinking that. You know, Job asked that question. Moses asked that question. Solomon asked that question. And I'm sure many in history, many faithful men and women of God have asked that question, because life gets grievous under the sun. So remain humble. Because we do find ourselves in this pattern of, you know, when we find ourselves in a pattern of a sinful pattern of life, we may ask these questions. When we consider how many times we fail to look above the sun to deal with our circumstances under the sun. Like, consider in this coming week, how many times, if you can, do me this favor, actually. Keep tabs of how many times that you fail to look above the sun when you're met with a difficult circumstance under the sun. And you completely forget that you're supposed to have this perspective, that Jesus was supposed to be the answer, but you're completely caught off guard by the thing that's happening to you in this life, that you act as if you don't even know Jesus. And then you catch yourself and you're like, oh man, that was so unbecoming. So we can't get too complacent. We can't get this point across that we live under the sun in light of who we are and who we have above the sun. So don't get complacent. That is a long disclaimer before we look at this passage, because I know this is week 5 of this series, and every week we have the same pattern, and I don't want us to be complacent and lose the hunger and really ask the Lord to apply this truth to our lives. We come here once a week like this, and the Lord speaks to us and he teaches us by his Spirit from his word, so that we can be prepared and we can be equipped for what's waiting for us the rest of the week. So let's turn our attention to the passage as Solomon turns his attention to consider these three things: wisdom, madness, and folly. Right? So this is a more of the explanatory inquiry, the inquiry for the sake of explaining, illustrating what he says in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it seems like, right? In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and here's what he says: What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which that is said, see, this is new? It has been already in ages before us. So that's the conclusion, and then he's going through and he's explaining, or he's illustrating this reality in light of these three things: wisdom, madness, and folly. So let me get us some working definitions of what wisdom, madness, and folly are biblically. We looked at wisdom a couple of weeks ago. We saw that wisdom is prudence. Wisdom is the ability to apply common sense, knowledge, to apply your moral, technical knowledge to real-life scenarios. That's what biblical wisdom is, right? That having the prudence and applying moral, technical, and what you would consider just common sense knowledge. That's what wisdom is. So keep these definitions in mind. Now, the second thing that he considers is madness, and madness is just like it sounds, insanity. That's the one word definition of madness, or synonym of madness. Really, what we're talking about is this loss of cognitive awareness, whereby you're being controlled by something else except for yourself. You know, it could be anger. It could be excitement. You know, it's almost kind of like what we say: you're acting crazy. When somebody, you're once kids, and you do deal with kids, what happens when you give kids like a bunch of sugar? You can try it out after service. Give my kids some sugar, and right, and then you'll see. They will. Is that okay? Okay, that's not okay. They will just go crazy, bouncing off the walls. It's as if like they, like all kinds of reservation, that's the kind of madness that we're talking about. They are under the influence of something to the point that all restraint is taken off. That's the kind of madness that we're talking about, right? Like they can't help themselves. Like there is something that happens that triggers or that makes that thing go, whereby all of your cognitive awareness is led by irrationality. It could be hormonal, chemical, and it can be hormonal, chemical, chemically induced, and it's uncontrollable. Right? So he considers that part of his life. Not only the prudent, you know, applying common sense, applying his moral and technical knowledge to situations, but he also considers the times that he was just like, he catches himself doing something. He's like, what was I even thinking? Right? Where he's not even cognitively aware of that. That's what he means by madness. And folly is the opposite of wisdom. And that's why he picks up on, he skips the madness part. Later on, we'll look at it. The two parallels that he draws from come from wisdom and folly. But folly is the lack of prudence and application of moral, technical, common sense knowledge. You know what you're supposed to be doing, but you just ignorantly don't do it. You know something is wrong morally, or it's against common sense, but you just turn a blind eye to it. That's what folly is. Like, intentional stupidity, if I may use that word, right? Like your intentional ignorance, if you will. So these are the three things that he considers as he considers the generations to come after him. Because all of these three things, he's seen it in his life. I'm sure he's seen it in his father's life. And then he notices he's the wisest man ever outside of Christ to ever live, Solomon. And he sees this and he says, what can the man that comes after the king do outside of these three things? Really, consider your life. You're either living in one of those three moments. Every decision that you've ever made or you will ever make is going to be within the context of these three things. Either you're going to make wise decisions, or you're going to make crazy decisions, or you're going to make foolish decisions. And then the cycle continues, right? So when he considers that, he realizes this is going to continue to happen. Only what has already been done is going to happen even after I leave. Yet, this contemplation of his own lifelong journey that leads him to this prediction doesn't just stop there. Look down to verse 13. Despite this vanity or this cyclical nature of everyone doing these, making decisions in light of these three things, he notices something. What does he notice? I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. Right? Whichever way that led him to this conclusion, either way, from either angle, the answer is the same. Nothing is new. Nothing new is happening. But despite this bleak and seemingly pessimist conclusion that he draws, he still has the sense to provide a general rule for life under the sun. And the general rule for life under the sun is one is more preferable than the other, which is wisdom. So, yes, you're always going to make either a wise choice or a crazy choice or a foolish one. But if you can, please make wise ones. Like, by all means necessary, but if you can help it, make wise decisions, is what he's leading at. There's more gain in wisdom than in folly. So he draws this two parallel yet contrasting paths that we notice all the way down to verse 15. In verse 13 and 14, really. Here's what he says. There's more gain in wisdom than in folly. So what is he contrasting? Wisdom and folly. Ignorance and prudence. Doing the right thing morally and having the right technical ability, having the right common sense, making those decisions is better than not doing those things, knowing, even though you know them. You can gain by living a wise life. You can have more profit pursuing wise living. In fact, listen to what he says. Chapter 7, verse 11. Wisdom is good without inheritance. Verse 12. The protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And at the end of verse 12, wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Sounds like wisdom is more preferable. Making wise decisions and living wisely is more preferable than living in folly. So I want you to take these two contrasting parallel roads that Solomon takes. Here's wisdom. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, end of verse 13. There is more gain in light than in darkness. What does he compare wisdom to? Wisdom is compared here to light. And folly is compared to darkness. And you know the contrast between light and dark, I'm sure. You've closed your eyes, or you've been in a dark room, and you've been in a well-lit room like this. There's a stark contrast between the two. If you don't know, trust me, just take my word for it, right? So wisdom is light, and this idea of light in the Hebrew has this this idea that it's light is always closely related to life and happiness, by the way. Every time you hear this word light in the Old Testament, it's always closely related to life and happiness. So wisdom is going to be related to life and happiness. Last time I checked, everybody wants to live a happy life, right? So he's saying, if you live a wise life, then you're in the light. That means you're closely related to life and happiness. But if you live in folly, on the other end, you are in darkness, which describes this dim vision that comes with old age. Just in case you don't get that, in verse 14, he goes on and says, okay, this is the principle of the wisdom and folly and light and darkness. We're talking theoretically. We're talking metaphorically. But let's make it personal. He writes, the wise person has his eyes in his head. And you would think, what about the fool? Does he have his eyes in his foot or something? that's what I was thinking. But he repeats the idea of darkness. But the fool walks in darkness. And that's where this idea that describes this word for darkness in the Hebrew, describing this dim vision that comes with old age. He's not completely blind. Right? You can see things, but you don't see them clearly enough to recognize which way to go. This is the idea of folly. When you're crazy, you're not even seeing it, right? Madness, this is why he's not considering madness. Remember going back to the working definitions that I gave for those three terms? Wisdom, madness, and folly. Madness is like you're completely blind. You don't even know what you're doing until after you do it and you come back to your senses. You're like, wow, I can't believe I just did that. Folly is more like you see it, but it's tainted and you can't really, you're just that kind of darkness, right? This dim-wittedness, if you will. However, the wise has his eyes in his head. He can see clearly. So he can notice, okay, this is common sense. That ain't. I'm not doing this. I'm doing that. And I have the technical ability to discern whether or not how to do this or how to do that. I know how it is done, and I'm going to do it. So he's actually looking at the thing he's supposed to be looking at. But the fool... He's walking in darkness, stumbling all over the place. While claiming, I can see, I know I got it. Just because there's this still a sense of sight. The vision is still there, but it's dim. And most likely the pride won't allow him to get any help. He walks in technical blindness, so to speak. Not total blindness. So he takes these two parallel contrasting ideas or truths. One is more preferable. And then they meet somewhere, though. Both wisdom and folly, both the fool and the wise, their paths cross. They come to the same end. Down to verse 14. Second sentence, last sentence. And yet, I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. What is that event that he's considering? If you guessed death, you get, never mind, you guessed the right. I'm not talking about auras no more. That's what he says. Look at verse 15. What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Verse 16. The wise, as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all who have been long forgotten. What is he saying? The wise dies just like the fool. Same event happens to them. There's no enduring remembrance of neither one of them. They'll be long forgotten because they'll die. Which leads him to ask the question, why even bother? Why even bother? Now, I ask that question about that, about going to the gym all the time. I'm going to get old and, you know, I'm going to lose all this muscle anyway, so why even bother going to the gym? Don't take that approach. And you can still go to the gym because you want to at least live until you get to that age, is the principle that Solomon is drawing out here. Because there's more profit in living prudent. Ultimately, because it's like having an inheritance. It's like having, if you live a wise life, it's like having a protection of money, like we heard in chapter 7. And you know, when you have money, you have protection, right? like you have a cushion to land onto. You don't have to worry about that. That's what he's saying. Like having wisdom, living that kind of life, it's having security. It preserves your life even. Yet, both are going to die. Same event happens to them. There's no enduring remembrance. We know a lot of people that have lived wise, prudent lives, but at most by the third or fourth generation, their great-great-grandchildren probably might know a little bit about them. By the fifth, forget about it. Their ancient history. I mean, Solomon, we remember. But what about the kings that came after him? Who was wise kings? Who led in wisdom? Anybody? Maybe one or two names might come up if you've been doing your, you know, your daily devotions in the Bible app and you're in Old Testament, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you know, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Maybe you might recognize some names of the kings, but really nobody remembers them. So when he considers all of this, he gets into this existential despair. I hated life because everything that is being done under the earth is just grieving. Like, this keeps happening. Like, who's going to remember me? Like, my kids might remember me, maybe my grandkids if I spend some time with them. And if I'm extremely blessed, maybe my great-grandkids might remember me. After that, I'm just a name. That's it. Nobody remembers anything that I've, any decisions, any wise decisions that I've made, any endeavor that I've taken whereby I applied some technical truth and technical knowledge and I applied some kind of wisdom to it and you know, you built this up and you're like, okay, nobody remembers that. But we do want to be remembered. Well, Solomon says in chapter 4 that God has put eternity in the man's heart. So there's this innate desire that wants to be remembered in eternity, so to speak, that wants to live in eternity, so to speak. Yet the reality under the sun is, whether we live foolishly or whether we live wisely, we're all going to die and we're going to be forgotten. And then we're just going to be a tombstone until the next civilization comes and builds over the civilization, and then they dig us up and they're like, oh, this must have been some ancient ruins, and that just keeps happening. Which leads us to Jesus, to the New Testament. You know, Paul picks up on this idea where Solomon leaves off. I hated life because what is done under the sun is grievous to me, because all is vanity and striving after the wind, because the wise as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, there's no legacy for them, and they both die. And therefore, whether you live wisely or foolishly, you're going to die. So it's vain. That's the fate of wise living, right? The fate of wise living is you die. But as Paul ponders on this reality in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, because Solomon is looking at it as if there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, Paul says in verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our preaching is in vain, verse 14, and your faith is in vain. Same language, vanity, vapor, chasing after wind. He's picking up on it, right? If there's no resurrection, you're right, Solomon. The fate of wise living is death. I mean, you might enjoy it while you're living under the sun, but that's it. In fact, Paul continues to go on and says in verse 16, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Verse 19, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I mean, imagine what the non-believer or the foolish looks at your life and says, why even bother, dude? Why even bother? You pray every morning, you read your Bible, you go to church, you have fellowship, you're in discipleship, you serve and you do this, and you don't engage in, you know, foolish activities that the world has to offer. And you just, you know, all we got is this, though. All we got is life under the sun. What is this wise living going to get you? Like, I'm going to go and not do the things that you're doing, but instead live a crazy, foolish life, or a mad, foolish life, knowing that I shouldn't be doing that because, you know, tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up with a headache. I'm going to yet go and binge drink. I know that I might get a disease or unplanned pregnancy, so to speak, but I'm still going to go on and live promiscuous lifestyle. You know, I probably shouldn't cheat and lie on my taxes, even because I know I'm probably going to, Doge is going to come for me. But I'm going to do it anyways, because who cares? I'm just going to live this life. But you're worried about some old book and you're trying to live that way. We both going to die. And they would be right. If we only have hope in this life only, I mean, their premise, their argument makes sense. It's like, we've done it for nothing, so we are of all people to be pitied. But I'm glad that we sang, "Oh, but God," right? But, verse 20 in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. There is a resurrection life. Not only has he been raised as the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, all things will be subject to him. Verse 28. But how though? Tell me. How do you know? Or how does that even work? Well, Paul continues in verse 35. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? And then he goes on and kind of has a couple of verses of a tongue-in-cheek, like, don't you know? Like, who cares? Like, why would you ask that, you foolish person? Verse 36. What is sown, verse 42, is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. So there's this contrasting ideas. Yes, the fate of wise living may be death, which is being perished, but what would be raised in the resurrection is imperishable. There's this idea of dishonor, which will be raised in glory in verse 43. This idea of weakness, which would be raised in power. This idea of this natural body, this life under the sun, this wise living, whether foolish living, both in the natural realm and the natural sense, they both die. That's the natural body, but it would be raised as a spiritual body. We don't just have the image of the man of dust, as he calls it in verse 49. We have the image of the man of heaven, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how it happens. This is the mystery that has been revealed to us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. When you consider that reality, even though the fate of wise living in this world under the sun may just be death, just like the fool, this reality, though, makes you look above the sun. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed, we'll be raised imperishable. This perishable body will put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And the thing that Solomon was so scared of, or that made Solomon say, I hate this life because everybody just dies, whichever way you go to, because he's looking at this idea of death as the end. Death being the last enemy, if you will. It's the inevitable enemy that everybody's scared of. You see it coming, but you can't do nothing about it. But on that day, death will be swallowed up in victory, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. And then you say to death, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So even though the fate of wise living under the sun may be death, life in Christ, those of us that are in Christ, Those who would turn to Christ and believe in him and receive him in faith and repentance will not meet this fate of wise living that Solomon was so aggrieved by. It won't be vanity. It will be victory. And because we live in light of all that reality, we're able to have wisdom from heaven inform our life on earth so that we have this life abundant going through under the sun and all the way through eternity without having to worry about it. That is what we have in Christ. That is what we need to turn above the sun to live wisely under the sun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a precious and wonderful gift you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. That the eyes of our hearts, for which we prayed for to be illumined, to be opened by the power of your Spirit, have been opened. And we're able to live this life under the sun in light of what you have revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this precious and wonderful eternal gift. Lord, you haven't just given us a one-time gift for one moment, but you've also continued to pour your Spirit in our hearts with his fullness to lead us into all wisdom, into all knowledge, so that we may live what your word says is a preferred way of living, which is wise living. Father, help us continue to live in the wisdom of your Spirit only. Let us not hitch our wagons to the wisdom of this world, which is perishing. But let us be led by the wisdom of your word and your Spirit. Which is imperishable. Father, help us apply what you've taught us, apply the wisdom that you've taught us today and every day of our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.